Thank you. Please take your seats and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter 12. Romans 12. As you turn there, for the sake of those of you who are not able to be with us this morning because of our various preaching points, let me use the opportunity to just once again express my own gratitude for the celebrations or commemoration that took place about this time last month. I'm definitely grateful for what took place there. I'm aware that my own family have already expressed that, but this is my first time, at least today, in this pulpit. I also mentioned this morning that my heart still goes out with respect to the messages I preached over a period of 6 Sundays. And if you remember and missed any of those, I would urge you to get to download them from the internet and catch up. The last message I preached, which ended up being swallowed up by our ordination of our 4 new deacons, I will be repeating in one form or another next month sometime. However, I mentioned 2 areas that we need to bear in mind that make up something of the current vision of your elders. And in the midst of the celebrations, it's important we don't forget that. I mentioned the African Christian University that we've just prayed for here. I always use the picture of a great jumbo jet about to take off. I'm not an aeronautical engineer, neither am I a pilot, but I cannot overlook the fact that it consumes a lot of energy by way of fuel when it's taking off. And the appeal that we have continued to make is that we may all participate in putting finances together in order to consistently, in due season, see this great jumbo jet flying in the air. Just this week I visited UNILAS. I was preaching there to students, and it was, they call it Ibex Hill campus, but really it's Bauleni campus. Let's give it the right name. But anyway, you know, Ibex Hill campus. And as I saw the structures there, I was thinking that, you know, there's something we have that they didn't have. We have numbers. They didn't have numbers. A few guys got together, chatted about putting this thing, found some financer somewhere, and they've got what is soon becoming one of the main universities in Lusaka. We have numbers. We have over 1,000 members. If you just put the churches together in Lusaka that have begun this work, over 1,000 members. And you can be sure that we have greater strength. And then we have our God wanting to work through us. So if we can all join in the financial campaign, we calculated that if each member just gave 150 kwacha, we should be able to sustain the barest minimum of the operations of SCU until such a time that student enrollment itself takes over. And so I'd like to urge especially the new members who missed out of the commencement of the 450 campaign. Let's throw in our lot. Let's all participate. We'll be starting a WhatsApp group for those that are participating, so that we can be reminding ourselves regularly. And so let's make sure that as many of us as possible can participate in that. I also mentioned this morning something that is again at the center of the vision of your elders. It's the reaching out to the student population that's gravitating into Lusaka from all over the country. Again, visiting UNILAS, it was exactly the same thing. I was already seeing individuals there as I was driving, young people that I have known from different parts of Zambia as they were coming out now, heading to their temporal homes. They've come into town, and the elders would like to reach out to them. For a while now, we were hoping that the Lord would raise from among us a full-time student worker. It wasn't happening, but God always surprises us. And a brother and his wife who have been laboring in that way in South Africa and developed a campus ministry there has felt for over a year now that their feet should come to Lusaka. And the Lord has done something in the recent past that has by and large confirmed that. And so the brethren currently in the U.S., they are American citizens, and they are thinking now of coming to Zambia and lead our work in reaching out to students. Again, it's saying something to us that God is not done with us yet. He wants to do something through us. And I mentioned this morning that just bear in mind that two trips for those two buses doing their rounds among these campuses and boarding houses, just two trips is 100 students in here. Just two trips. And so we may find that this year these walls may have to go down. And those of us who work here may have to squat under trees and work under trees for a few months to come. But that's what the Lord is doing. And I really plead that we may be a part of this. Not just sitting at the back and enjoying the ride, but deliberately being a part of this. So those are the announcements I made this morning before preaching. And I thought I should repeat them, because a number of you are out in our preaching points on Sunday mornings. Very well then. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And I commence reading from verse 9. At this stage, we'll just read verse 9 to verse 13. Although in the course of my preaching, we will go all the way from verse 3 to the end of the chapter. But let's only read for now verse 9 to verse 13. Reading from the English Standard Version. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, brethren, we've had a 4-month break from the series in the book of Romans for reasons that I've already explained. We had a short series when we were looking at messages related to my own 30th anniversary among you. But now we are back to this chapter and this book. We are in chapter 12. It is a chapter that begins the imperatives that make up a lot of the chapters after this, and they are built upon, as we have seen, the indicatives from all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 11. It's amazing that in those first 11 chapters, you only have twice, when the Apostle Paul tells us to do anything. Just twice. One in chapter 6 and the other in chapter 11. And even those two, when you look at them, they basically have to do with us thinking correctly rather than getting into actual action. But as he enters into chapter 12, over and over again, the Apostle Paul begins to say to us, do, do, do. And we are to do because of what he has done. We have seen the overarching principle in verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12, where he has appealed to us to give our bodies as living sacrifices, and he says we are to do it because of what God has done. And what is it? He has loved us. In view of God's love, in view of the mercies of God, we are to respond in this particular way. So we've already seen that. We've also seen the first area of application of our lives, where we are to be living sacrifices. And we have seen that it is in the context of the Christian church. That's where our lives are to be lived out in humility. Our lives are to be lived out in real commitment to one another through the gifts that God has given to us. That's what we've seen thus far. And in fact, that's where we ended on 28th May, when we last looked at this passage of Scripture. Today, we commence perhaps the most concentrated passage of imperatives in the entire Bible. The most concentrated passage. Between verse 9 and verse 21, there are 22 exhortations. 22 in just 12 verses. It's almost like the Apostle Paul pulled out a machine gun and began to just riddle us with bullets. You hardly have time to breathe before he's moved on to yet another exhortation. Between 9 and verse 13, most of the exhortations can rightly be related to the inner life of the church, what we are to do with one another, though we can still apply them to the outside world in terms of how we as believers are to serve the Lord even on the outside. Verse 14 to verse 21 largely has to do with our lives outside the church, the way in which we are responding to the world's hatred, the world's persecution, etc., etc. Though even in this passage of Scripture, you have something of the one another exhortations as well. Bottom line is this: that each of these exhortations is worth a sermon. In other words, if I was to take it easy, we have 22 sermons here. Enough for me to enter my 32nd year as pastor of the church. This evening, I want us to commence with the very first one, and that is verse 9, the first part, where in the English Standard Version we have the exhortation Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. And what we are seeing here is clearly the primacy of love. Here is the Apostle Paul about to give us a number of exhortations. Exhortations which, if you were to simply try and memorize and try and remember, would prove quite difficult, especially if you're above 50. But the Apostle Paul begins with this aspect of love, because ultimately, love binds all our responsibilities together. Strictly speaking, for your Christian life, all I would say to you is this. If you forget the many responsibilities you have, just love. That's all. You will find that in loving, you are actually carrying out quite a number of responsibilities without even thinking about it. Just love. That engine, that dynamo, that source of energy will cause you to do so many of these things that by the end of the day, as you get back to it, you just start ticking, saying, yes, I actually did this, yes, I'm doing this. Without you trying to have a checklist by which you will be trying to remember the many responsibilities that you might have. Well, I've run ahead of myself, but in due season, later on in today's message, you are going to appreciate this. Now, the phrase that we read as let love be genuine is actually not an imperative. The Apostle Paul writes simply two words there. And, okay, it has a definite phrase there, which is the love genuine. That's all it is. The love genuine. Strictly speaking, it's two words. Love genuine. And so even saying let love be genuine is going more into thinking, okay, this is what he may really mean. This is what he may really have in mind. But strictly speaking, all he is saying is true love is genuine. And then goes on to show something of its various characteristics. True love is genuine. And the word he uses for love here is the word agape, which really has to do with acting for the welfare of others due to a value that you place on them. It may not be an intrinsic value. In other words, it may not be that they themselves are really worthy of that love. But it is a value nonetheless that you place upon them. And therefore, often you hear people saying, the definition of agape, they say, the God kind of love, or the love that God himself gives. Well, it's not true to define it that way. Rather, it is the fact that often it is identified with God, because in God loving us and reaching out to us to save us from sin, what is basically done is he has put a value on us that, let's face it, we ourselves realize we don't really deserve. And out of that value, out of that appreciation, out of that regard, he goes into action in order to save us. I often refer to it as the shovel rather than the hoe. The shovel rather than the hoe. In case you're wondering what that means, I often speak in terms of the fact that when you take a hole and you dig it into the ground, what you do is you pull it in your direction. Now, there's a love which is like that. And it is the love that makes up a marriage. You want that person for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. It's also genuinely love. But this love is a shovel. You dig into the ground and you push in the opposite direction. It's a love whereby you are concerned about that other person. You are concerned about those people. And it's not for yourself. No, no, no. It's for them. It's for them. It is for their welfare. You have an affectionate concern for others. And that affectionate concern for others drives you to do them good and to do so at your expense. And hence, this love that the Apostle Paul is referring to here, as he says, let love be genuine. This love is an energy. It's a real energy. It gets you off that seat in order to do something. It causes you to get your phone and make an actual phone call. And you know that this phone call will not be free. You will pay for it. But at the same time, that's not what you're thinking about. What you're thinking about is that that brother, that sister needs to hear a voice that says, I have heard of your calamity. I am concerned about it. Let's pray together. And consequently, you pray for that specific individual. It moves you. It's an energy that spurs you on to do something. Now, brethren, clearly this is not natural. It's not. It can be found in what is called brotherly affection, in Greek, Philadelphia, in the sense that in the natural family, we are like that. If you hear that your brother or your sister, something has happened to them, yes, you will begin making plans to get time off from work. You will begin to make plans to travel, to go and be part of the comforting and encouraging or whatever other role may be required in the natural family. Brotherly affection. It's also found to some extent among friends. You've developed friends over the years. And so when you hear that your friend has had a calamity on their hands or that they need finances, you don't do it because you want something for yourself. No. You feel you ought to do something and you get into action. That almost invisible energy causes you to rise to the occasion. But this is beyond those relationships. This is not about my brother and my sister or my children or my parents or friends. This is now coming into a common church with individuals who were total strangers to you. You are not related to them at all. They are not your buddies. As we were singing earlier on, the only one thing that you can say about them is this: I can see in you the glory of the Lord. That's the only thing. And yet, that drives you. That drives you.
And I want to repeat, that's not natural. It's not. God has to do that in us. So this love that the Apostle Paul is referring to here is one that is a fruit of the Spirit of God who now resides within our hearts as the people of God. Otherwise, you will find that you go to church the way in which you go to the post office. You know, although I can't remember the last time I went to the post office now, but I still, looking back to the days I used to go there, I used to get a little surprised if somebody talked to me. I sort of went in specifically because I wanted to get stamps. I joined the queue. In those days, we didn't even have cell phones to sort of keep entertaining ourselves. So I haven't been to the post office for a very long time. So you carry the small magazine or something to read until you get to the end and you pushed money underneath there. So it's the people on the other side of the till that I had a relationship with. And so we'll chat a little bit while they are sorting out my stamps. Thank you very much, and off I go. I wasn't interested in the other people in the queues. And would get a little shocked if somebody really began to talk to me and talk to me and talk to me. I would think, hey, come on, man. What's this situation? And people are like that who are not regenerate. They come to church and they can be coming to church for a whole year. And if we were to ask them the question, who have you now come to know? The only thing they'll say is, yeah, it's John Banda. How did you come to know? Well, we used to be together in secondary school many years ago. It's got nothing to do with the fact that I'm now in this body. I can now identify with the people of God. But when the Lord saves you, He puts in you this love for the brethren. This love for the brethren. And not just the brethren, but it's a love for others who are made in the image of God. And it's an energy within that causes you to want to do something. And notice, at your expense. At your expense. Now what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that this love must be sincere. But let me change it again. That's not quite what he's saying. That's what my vision is saying. It's saying, let this love be genuine. What the Apostle Paul is really saying is that this love is genuine by its very nature. It's genuine. It's sincerely interested in the welfare of others, not in terms of this is what I will get back for myself. No. It is that I just find I want to be a blessing to him, to her. The phrase genuine there can be translated non-hypocritical. Non-hypocritical. And again, you can understand because we've been going through this for a while now. In other words, you are giving the impression that you want to help this person when really it's not for them, it's for yourself. Eh? It's for yourself. I mean, you just have to, sorry young people for using this illustration, but it makes the point. You just have to be a nice, young, gorgeous, beautiful young lady to let word out that you need some money. And you have all the eligible bachelors suddenly, even when they were broke last yesterday, suddenly, they have the money. And they are falling over each other to help you. And yes, it's not for themselves. No, no, no. They just sincerely love you. Sincerely. But obviously in their hearts they are hoping that it may just help to lubricate the way for a yes when the proposal comes in. And the Apostle Paul is saying it must not be hypocritical. Or you are pretending that it's for your good. Can't you? There is an agenda, a personal agenda behind it. It must be unfeigned. It must be sincere. It must be without pretense of showing. In other words, wanting to show off. So it's not really for the purpose of helping you. It is that other people can see how big and large-hearted I am, etc., etc. That's the point that Paul is making. That this love is not like that. It's interesting that he makes the same point in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Peter makes the same point, and John makes the same point. So I want us to quickly look at all three. Let's begin with Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. Let me begin a little earlier with with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 6, and I begin with verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Okay, this is the way we carry ourselves, and anybody seeing the way we carry ourselves should be able to admit that we are children of God. How? Well, he gives examples. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Now, it's not for economic purposes that he's going through all this. It's not in order for him to develop a financial enterprise, big financial enterprise. It's not for that. It's for the people. But who does that? Eh? Who goes through all this for other people? Who? Well, he goes on to say there, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and there it is, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. What is it that drives us to suffer and labor and be persecuted and still keep going? What is it? It's this genuine love. Love that is genuine. That's an engine, a dynamo that causes us to still want to give and to give and to give of our lives for your welfare. Nothing in the bank account showing that it's now a whole mountain, but something to be seen in the churches that have been planted across Asia, in the churches that are multiplying. We are suffering, but we are being driven by the power of God. We are being driven by the Spirit of God. We are being driven by genuine love. Or, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter and chapter 1, this time Peter is exhorting the believers scattered across the different areas of Asia, primarily through persecution, and he is exhorting them exactly the same way, that there may be genuine love. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, and here it is, for a sincere brotherly love, a sincere brotherly love. Love one another. Listen to this. Earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Again, so that it's clear that you genuinely love the brethren. You are spending and being spent for their welfare. Not because you get something back in return. No. But it's the energy in your soul that's driving you. That's driving you. And finally, 1 John chapter 3. We've already dealt with this in another series. But hey, what's wrong with God getting back there again? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. You can understand the language there. John is very pictorial. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Eh? Not just saying, I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love of the Lord. But when I'm in need, nothing. He's saying, let's love in deed. So that when there's a need, we are energized to do something about it. And then he says, and in truth. In other words, sincere, unfeigned, not hypocritical. True love is genuine. Now, you may be sitting here and asking yourself the question, but how can one tell whether your love is genuine or not? How can one tell? Huh? Is there a love-o-meter that you can use, sort of putting it in there, and when it comes out red, you're in trouble? But if it comes out blue or white, then it is not. I think the test is very simple. In fact, that's why I love our text. Love is genuine. And it is this. It is when the I is not on what you will get afterwards. When your eye is not on what you will get afterwards. In other words, whether there will be awards or rewards or whatever, come on, forget it. Somebody's in need and I go out and do my part. That's it. Because ultimately, it's this energy that drives you. That's what it is. So not thinking in terms of, you know, that they might think I'm a great servant of God, or they might think that, no, that one is really loving. He's really loving. You know, you are unconscious of that. The energy drives you. I was talking in terms of the love that's there in the family. Often, when mothers are gathered, even in a church situation, and their little toddlers are running around at the back, and one of them cries, you notice how mothers seem to know that that's mine.
The others are still listening to the sermon, but one woman rises and shoots to go and give solace to the child. Now here's the point. The mother is not thinking that when this child grows up, he might buy me a Mercedes Benz. That's the last thought in the mother's brain. There's just an energy that goes into action because my child is hurt. That's all. There is no thought about what will I get in return. Nothing like that. That's the sincerity of it all. That's the sincerity. But when your eye is constantly on, but what will I get out of it? But what will I get? Then yes, you may be acting, but that is not unfeigned love. It's not sincere agape. It's got its own agenda. And what Paul is saying here is true love, this agape that is referring to here, is sincere. It doesn't think about itself. It thinks about the welfare of the person who needs action. And consequently, you are in action. So the moment there is personal self-serving, a personal self-serving agenda, it is no longer love. At least not agape. It might be marital love. That's all right. It's a form of love as well. But it's definitely not this. The two don't mix. You know, I was working really hard to try and think of an illustration where you immediately just realize as you are in that moment, you are able to even speak to yourself to say, look, clearly, my motives are wrong here. I tried hard to think of an illustration, and the only one I could think about is one in which I'm a little bit of a foreigner, but it still helps the point. And it is what is called in football, offside. Now, ladies, I'll tell you what offside is. Although some of you, the way you love Manchester United, I know you know better than me. But let me give it to you anyway. And it's the fact that the people that are attacking another goal should not be beyond the defenders when the ball is being kicked. Okay, they should not be between the defenders and the goal. They must be the defenders and the goal, and then the one attacking should be here when the ball is kicked to him. Now, how the linesmen and refs are able to see all that, I always admit it's a gift they have that I don't have. Okay, but they seem to have an eye for it, and they tend to catch these guys a lot. But every so often, when the ball is kicked, and the striker, as they call them, is about to get the ball, and he realizes that he's offside, he just doesn't bother. And those of us who don't know football, we think, come on, my child! That's the ball! But him, he knows, look, this is out of question. So even when he gets the ball, sometimes just sort of kicks it to the goalkeeper and walks back. He knows that even if I throw in all my energy and those who are ignorant of football jump until they hit their heads on the chandelier, it won't count. They know it. They are offside. It may be the most brilliant. They could do a psycho kick. And it goes in, it won't count. It's offside. Agape is sincere.
The moment I begin discovering that I'm saying, yeah, so that they can, agape is not there. The moment it's about me now, yeah, so that people think I am this, or so that when I propose he says yes, or so that, agape is not there. It's not there. Love is genuine. It's an energy that is moved into action for the welfare of the brethren. For the welfare of the brethren. And it happens in families, doesn't it? I've just given the example of the mother. It happens with friends. With friends. Recently, two of my friends, my closest friends, Ronald and Cholwe, were involved in an accident the same morning. The same morning. Within about 20 minutes of each other. Now, they may not like me saying this, but I'll still say it as an illustration. When Ronald heard that Cholo had also been involved in accident, because at that point we were all now talking with one another, he said this. He said, suddenly, I started crying. And he said, what made me start crying was this. We almost left Conrad alone. Can you believe it? No, he wasn't trying to impress anybody. You get the point, eh? It was just that love that suddenly this thing hit him. And he started crying. The emotion overwhelmed him. But that's friendship. That's friendship. And I think the Holy Spirit is involved somewhere there as well. But what we're learning here is among ourselves as brethren. Later on, Paul will be saying, weep with those who weep. Again, genuinely. He'll be saying it. But also rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, genuinely. Where love is missing, often we fail to rejoice with those who rejoice. We feel jealous. Eh? This one is always being promoted. Why? I think he uses witchcraft. We fail to rejoice with others. But let me hurry on then. Because where there is true love, there will be abundant evidence of it in our words and in our actions. Where there is true love. And this is what will make you exercise your spiritual gifts in the church. And we saw this in verse 3 to verse 8 when we were looking at it. I won't have time to go through it. But just verse 6 where he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. The phrase there is simply, use them. Simple, use them. Let's not spend our time saying I'm still trying to discover my gift. Come on, man. Get into action. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith, in other words, give yourself to the full limit of this gift that God has given you. It's not a favor you are doing to the brethren. You are deliberately toiling to the best of your ability to minister God's word to God's people. If service, serving, which is really all it says there, but in our translation, in our serving, the one who teaches, again, is simply teaching. In other words, get into action. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, again, simply exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, brethren, for you to labor to your utmost capacity, to do so generously, to do so zealously, to do so cheerfully. It's love that is in the engine that drives you. And what Paul is saying here is that it's the very definition of love. It will keep you active using your gifts in the body of Christ. It will. To its full extent, in generosity and zeal and cheerfully. And yet it's at your expense. It's at your expense. But it's, you're doing it cheerfully. Cheerfully.
I mentioned before, on one occasion, I attended a funeral. And it wasn't in this church, it was in one of the mainline churches. And the women who were cooking behind the house in those big pots, cooking in Shema. I can't remember how I found myself there. I definitely wasn't cooking. But, you know, I found myself there. They got the news that another church member has had a funeral. I've never forgotten the way they say, ah, well, you know, chachila moku fwa, you know, they're dying too much, these people. Will we manage like this? You know, they really grumbled and grumbled. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, come on. If this is the heart with which you are doing this work, quit, go home. Let others do it who are doing it cheerfully. I mean, friends, who decides to have relatives dying? Who? Huh? Unless you are a witch yourself. But who does that? Your friend is crying. They've lost a relative, a close relative. Maybe it was a child in the home. They're crying. And you can only think about yourself now. That again, I'll be cooking in a big pot. It's too much. Oh, don't cook in the big pot. Do that which God has gifted you for. And do it zealously, generously, cheerfully. Because that's the way love is. And you'll notice also the way in which when Paul was dealing with gifts in 1 Corinthians, how in the middle of dealing with gifts, between chapter 12 and chapter 14, he puts an entire chapter on love. An entire chapter. He says, let me now show you a most excellent way. Love! And brethren, it's true. Where there is this love and it's genuine, you will not be content to be a mere pure woman. Never. You will want to use your abilities, your God-given abilities, to enrich the lives of the people of God. You will.
I was also going to do something that I will not do now because time is not on my side, but I was going to take you now through verse 9 all the way to verse 21, showing you how this same love is the one that is first of all moral, and then brotherly, and then zealous, and then joyful and patient and prayerful, generous, hospitable, non-vengeful, empathetic, humble, and so on. I was going to take you through all these verses. And you're going to see that, in fact, that first statement, love is genuine, is what now dictates all the details of the remainder of this chapter. But I'll spare you that because we have a number of sermons that will take you through it. But remember what I said at the beginning. If you're not good at memorizing these passages about the many details, just love. That's all. And you will discover that everything that Paul is speaking about here in his machine gun approach, you are actually fulfilling it simply because you are loving. But let me end with chapter 13. Because, again there, the Apostle Paul, having dealt with how we are to be submissive to authorities, says in verse 8 of chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He quotes the law there and then says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know how you feel when you owe somebody money? I hope we have the same feeling. A sense of indebtedness to pay back. Eh? Now, not too many of you are nodding. I'm getting worried here. Because that's the way we ought to be. A sense of indebtedness to pay back. Now, again, notice that sense of indebtedness is not in terms of when I pay back, then I will get this. It's not that. It's that I owe. Therefore, I owe to pay. It moves you. It drives you. Even as you are earning your money to set apart that which you need to go and give. And that's the way it ought to be with respect to love. I had another passage in chapter 14, but we will leave it for next time. Love is genuine. And I hope you can see that our entire spiritual life hangs on our possessing genuine love. It does. And therefore, it is vital that we ask ourselves this question. Whether the Queen of all graces is present with us. In other words, outside your immediate family and outside your immediate friends, do you get moved into action to be a blessing to others just because you can see in them the glory of the Lord? Just because they are made in His image? Not because you get something out of it, but just because that's where they are. And what you often find in the church, it's really interesting, is that you have a mixture of both. You have those people who, within a very short period of them coming into the church and joining the church, they almost know half the church members. They're interested in knowing and ministering to them. It's amazing. And then you also have the kind of individuals who are just not interested in anybody else except themselves. They can be members for years, maybe even 10 years. And they're just not interested. It's just to get to the counter, put money through the bottom, get their stamps, if you understand what I mean, from here, and off they go. And that's sad. That's very sad. It ought not to be that way. You have others who are spending and being spent for the welfare of the brethren, and you have others who are saying, there's no love in this church. There's no love. Because they want themselves to be the ones receiving, and being spoiled. And if you say to them, okay, there were approximately 5 or 10 funerals this year. Here's my diary. Just tell me which one of these you attended. This one, I was busy. This one, that's the day I had a headache. This one, all of them. Okay, but did you at least make a phone call to the saints to say, I have heard? Did you drop an envelope in their pocket when they first showed up at church after all that and said, just to help? No. Well, then you are not being what you want others to be to you. Love is genuine. And often, it bounces back to you. It bounces back. And yet, I need to say as I close, that this is often the dividing line of salvation. If the Lord has not truly saved you, your heart is dry as far as love is concerned. It's dry. Even though you are a member of this church, you will simply be interested in those who are already your lifelong friends. Those are the only ones you're interested in. Or those who are already related to you. Because you are not really saved. You are not. When the Lord saves you, He suddenly makes these people your people. And as I said, you weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. There's just a dynamo that is set into motion in you that keeps you going. That keeps you going. So I want to close by pleading, as I always do, that Christ really saves. He really does. I want to assure you, He does. He can put this genuine love in you. To your own amazement, He can. And it will cause you to get out of that seat and do something. He will cause you to pull out your checkbook and actually put somebody's name there from whom you expect nothing in return. He will move you to be up and about late at night helping others. For no benefit whatsoever to yourself. It's God who puts it in you. Because He wants through you to bless the brethren. So go to Christ. Let Him genuinely save you. Let Him fill you with His own love. As He Himself said, this is how the world would know who My disciples are. When you love one another. It will shock them to discover that we're not friends out there. It's the Christian faith that has caused us to be what we are. Amen? Thank you very much.